murky.
Okay, that bad. Okay, so we're looking at some of the main themes, and one of the main themes that we're looking at is worship in the Old Testament, right? We asked a question. I was quoting something by one of the sources that I use as I prepare in God's Word. It's called the NIV Application Commentary. If you guys ever, by the way, just a side note, if you ever, by the way, are preparing a lesson in something, you're working on God's Word to teach, and you want some more resources on that text, I have in my laptop, I've invested in probably like $1,700, like close to $2,000 worth of resources, like in scholarly resources and so I have stuff that I can, like if you say, I'm going to be working on this text in Chronicles, I can pull stuff out for you and give it to you in like a PDF format. Okay, so I could do that. I think it'll take me a little bit of time to figure out how to do it, but I can do it. I can just basically pull it out. It will tell you the resource. It will give you everything that they wrote on it. It may be pages and pages, but it'll be electronically, and I'll give that to you as a set so that you can use it. Right, I'd love for people to use this, and I use resources in kind of like a spectrum, right? Okay, so here's my spectrum of what I markers. Okay, so here's my spectrum. There's what's called like scholarly to what's called more like pastorly, I don't know if that's a word, and devotional. Okay, so it's like a spectrum of like resources. And I have resources in like this category, in this category, and this category. That's how I prepare for my sermons, right? So this is dry, and it's gonna go into the Word, it's gonna go into the Greek, the Hebrew, it's gonna break down text, it's gonna give you background, it's going to give you several different perspectives on a text. And then over here on this side of the spectrum, it will give you something like this, which includes scholarly, but it's also devotional, right? So a lot of times we have resources like a Matthew Henry commentary, which you could get for free online. Or sometimes if you guys found different people, pastors, they provide their commentaries online. And a lot of those end up kind of being in this area, but if you ever want to get something like more updated and resources, I just want to let you know, side note, like I have that. And if you ever are interested, I'll take the time. I will try to take the time. If it's not like a crazy busy week, I'll try to get you that stuff. Okay? So it's just great to get exposed to different people. No Chinese, sorry. This is from NIV Application Commentary. This is probably like right about here, okay? So some of it can be pretty dry. But this one he wrote, because we were talking about hope in Chronicles, right? Because the theme of Chronicles is... we said stories about the past that provide hope for the future, right? We've been talking about that. That's our theme. Do you guys remember that now? Right? So can we say it together? Stories of the past that provide hope for the future, right? And I provided this picture for you guys last week again. I'm not going to go into it, but it just helps you understand more what we meant by during the exile and post-exile. Chronicles was written post-exile to cover this purpose. Okay? Everybody good? And in this hope, this particular scholar wrote, the hope offered by the chronicler, however, is not just religious escapism, accomplished through a fixation on certain theological abstractions about God. Rather, the essence of hope is concretized or made concrete for the chronicler in the response of authentic worship. Okay? So hope, okay, is made concrete through genuine worship. All right? And that's why we started going on into this theme of worship last week. Okay? The first one that we looked into, you guys tell me, fill in the blanks, because we already did this work. True worship of God was motivated by both what of the Lord and love for God with a whole what and what. Tell me. True worship of God was motivated by both fear of the Lord and love for God with a whole heart and mind. More than just rituals. That's what I was praying this morning for us. How often for you is even Sunday worship a ritual? I just come. I'm not thinking. I'm just going to go through today. I'm just going to do this because we do this every week. I go to the retreat because that's what I do every year. I give my offering because that's what I do. There's no thought. It's robotic. That's what a ritual becomes, right? Rituals are not bad, by the way. But rituals can drain meaning. Rituals can drain the meaning of what we're doing. Right? So think about that for yourself this morning. Did you come to worship God in just a ritual? Or is your worship of God motivated by both fear of the Lord and love with a whole heart and mind? Your whole heart, your whole being. Okay? So we talked about that last week.
Is that what the Catholics are involved in a lot of ritual, a lot of routine? They call that their mass?
Yeah. Yes. But to another extent, we too have rituals, right? Lord's Supper can be ritualistic. We're filled with traditions, right? Even we are. Our Sunday school can be ritualistic. Coming to listen to God's word could be ritualistic. Singing the first hymn could be ritualistic, right? It's just, this is what we do it. I'm going to go through this Sunday and not turn on my heart, not turn on my mind and not offer my heart to God, right? So yes, any of that can be good. Very good question. Number two, we also went through this. Worship of the Hebrews was an what type of experience before God? Not just passive. There was an importance of words. We're going to spend a little bit more time on this because we talked about this, but we didn't really get deep enough in it. And someone told me last week again that some of the material that I give might be too dense. So we need to like slow down and hang on these a little bit. The words of what? Of what and thanksgiving? Of that? Of joyful this and that? Let's fill in the blanks, okay? Worship of the Hebrews was an active experience before God. That's also what I prayed, right? Not passive. And there was an importance of words in worship. Words of, go ahead, oath-taking, okay? Of praise and thanksgiving. That's what we did earlier. Of prayer. Of joyful song and confession. Very good. Okay. Same thing. Even as you think about worship being with your whole heart and mind, there's a picture of active worship. I want us to think about that more today. But the first one I want to talk, I think we talked about this last week. Did we talk about this one yet? Yeah. Why would oath-taking be an important part of worship? Did we talk about this? Okay, we did. Did we talk about how we could incorporate that today? If oath-taking is making a commitment, if oath-taking is saying, God, I just heard your word, you just convicted me, and today, going forward, I make an oath, I commit to you, I promise to you that I will repent and respond to that. Where can that take place? Where should that take place during our Sunday day of worship? When can it take place? How can we incorporate oath-taking? When should someone take an oath? Am I losing you guys here? I talked to someone about this after basketball last week. Pastor James, if you remember, was preaching in 2 Thessalonians. And God spoke to me through that sermon. He spent a good 20 minutes on marriage. And I don't know if some of you unmarried, single people were blessed by the sermon. Anybody? None of you guys were blessed by the sermon because it's done with marriage.
Wait, are you talking about just the marriage part?
No, just last week's sermon. Who was blessed by that? Right? I was just, wow. I was blessed by that sermon last week. Where in the time of our worship gathering together can oath-taking take place? Where would it take place? Where would it take place?
Anywhere.
Anywhere, anytime?
Yeah.
At the end?
Yeah.
How many of you would actually be... How many of you have ever been convicted before in the preaching of God's Word? Or in a Sunday school, or in anything, or in your fellowship? Raise your hand if you've ever been convicted. Like, suddenly the Holy Spirit, Gandong, convicted you. Raise your hand if it's ever happened before. Okay? Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up, please. Okay, so I just see who's never been convicted. Okay, so everyone's convicted. Okay? Who? Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up if you always respond and commit to that conviction and you follow through with it. Keep your hand up. Okay. How many of us have thought about when you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, when you're convicted by God's Word, how many of you had ever thought about taking an oath before God and saying, God, I have to, I must, I need your help, but I commit myself to work on this. So if last week, hypothetically, I was convicted about marriage, you're like, Pastor Alex, really? I thought you had a perfect marriage. I thought I did too. Okay? It might look like it sometimes, right, honey? Okay? We look like a wonderful couple. But you know what? Last Sunday, I was convicted. And I said, I need to talk to Bex about this. I need to talk to Bex about this. And when she asked me how Pastor James's sermon was when she was teaching children worship, I said, man, it just like knocked me out today. It was like, yes, it was not just funny. It was convicting. It was convicting for me. And then we talked about it on Monday. And then later on through that week, we had to wrestle through some things. We spent like 2 hours on one day wrestling on an area that usually makes couples in their marriage get frustrated with each other and have miscommunication. We spent like 2 hours talking through something, disagreeing, working through thought process. I know that for myself, last Sunday, I made an oath to God. Because I taught this in Sunday school last Sunday. And I said, I'm going to make a commitment before God to reevaluate parts of my marriage. God, I'm going to commit that whatever you spoke to me about today, I'm going to make a commitment to worship you in repentance. I'm going to worship you by now applying your word to my life. Okay? I won't ask you how many other people did that last week, but if any of you were convicted last week, even you single people who are convicted, not on the marriage part, but on some other aspect of it, Did you make an oath before God and say, God, I'm going to commit to worship you through obedience? I'm going to worship you actively, responding to your conviction. This wasn't Pastor James. I didn't go, oh, hey, Bex, Pastor James convicted me. No, I said, Bex, God used Pastor James to convict me. God spoke through my pastor. And I praise God for that, that I don't have to preach every Sunday, that I could actually sit there and be an active participant and worship and be at the edge of my seat and let the Holy Spirit and God's word convict me so I could get fed too. So I didn't say, oh, Pastor James convicted me. I said, God convicted me today. And so, God, I need to make an oath before you. I need to make a commitment. I need to make a promise. And I'm not going to try to white knuckle through this, but I'm not going to try to do this on my own. God, I need you to help me because I'm going to make this commitment, but I need your strength. I need your reminder. I need your Holy Spirit to help me. You guys with me on that? Okay. That's our picture of, that's why we struggled with saying, how can we incorporate? I don't know how to incorporate oath taking. It's basically a commitment to obey what God has given to you, has shown to you. And I fear that many of us may possibly be dragging our spiritual feet, which is our regular feet, in life. How do I say this gently and graciously? Because we don't make commitments before God. And some people have this notion, oh, let's not make commitments because you know we're going to break them. It's like, don't make New Year's resolutions because you know you're going to break it. Don't make a commitment to go on a diet because you know that's only going to last, like, first you're going to say it starts tomorrow and tomorrow never comes. Second, when tomorrow does come, you know you're going to keep that up only for about like a week at best. And so you're afraid to make commitments. I think there is an element that is working in our lives. Who's telling us that? I think there is a force that is working in this world that is telling you, don't make any commitments to God because you're just going to break it. But as we see in Old Testament worship, this was an important part. They made commitments before God together. They made commitments like, we're gonna obey God. We're going to respond to God's word together in this. Okay? You guys with me? All right. Which of these do you find, okay, out of making commitments of praise and thanksgiving, of prayer, of joyful song and confession as active experience before God, which of these do you find most natural in your worship of God? None of you can say praise and thanksgiving, by the way, because we are not natural in that. It's like pulling teeth. Trying to get some praise and thanksgiving going on for about over a year or two now, maybe 3 years going on. It's still like, can I get one praise today? And thanks. So you can't say that, but maybe you could say it, oh, privately. Yes, I just love to give. It's natural for me. So talk about it in your group real quick. 2-3 people. What's most natural of these for you? And what is most unnatural? The one that's most unnatural. Okay? What's most unnatural for you? Talk about it in your group. Okay, so the list is oath taking, praise and thanksgiving, prayer, joyful song, and confession. Which one's most natural? Which one's most unnatural? And why? You could talk about that in your group. All right, go for it. Have a. I'll obey. All right, talk about in your groups. Are we done? You guys talking? Are you thinking? Thinking? Thinking. Yeah. Are we more active or passive?
We're passive.
Yes, sir.
You define it.
Well, I like your definition.
How about I do that little section? I think I talked about A.W. Tozer. I should do that, right? Okay. All right, for the recording. This is weird. I need to hide. Okay, this is weird. So as we were talking about this perspective of oath taking, when was the last time that you made that commitment of repentance before the Lord? What I was sharing earlier and didn't get recorded was that I remember reading something from an author, A.W. Tozer, who had said, spiritual maturity can be cut down from decades to days. And the difference is, if we're willing to make that commitment to pull that weed of disobedience out from the ground, from the roots, versus just trimming away at those weeds of sin. The difference between the spiritual growth from decades to months is the willingness to know that God has been convicting us of these areas of disobedience, and you're saying, I don't want to let the voice of God grow dimmer. I don't want to let the voice of God grow softer and softer till I don't hear that conviction anymore. I'm going to grab that weed of disobedience by the roots and pull it out completely from the ground by God's grace, by God's strength, knowing that I might fail on this commitment, knowing that I might struggle, but that I am setting my heart to commit to it. That's why in the church, many of us who are spiritually more mature, perhaps, have seen other younger brothers and sisters grow in spiritual maturity and eventually grow beyond us in spiritual maturity because of their willingness to commit and to be willing to deal with every one of the convictions that God gives to them while we are still trimming away at these weeds of disobedience. So that's the importance of oath taking that we need to begin to incorporate into our worship of God. Okay, I'm back. How about you guys? You guys good? That was weird. That was so weird, and it's not artificial. Sorry.
Oh, you just replayed it over there?
Yeah, because I forgot to, like, so I just said a little, so it's terrible. Okay, so our church, more active or passive? And also, Joshua said, how do you define active and passive? It's how you define it right now, okay? What do you guys think? Active or passive? Is our church more active in worship? That's active right there. Amen, brother. Woo! Okay? Active or passive? This group here, you guys say?
Active.
Active.
In
that direction. Next group. Okay, that's a passive answer right there. Shrugging your shoulders mean passive. Active or passive? You guys think we are? More?
I think there's elements of more active.
Elements of active. Wow, okay. How about the group in the back? You think we're more active? Susan says passive. Okay, Susan says passive. Okay. All right. And how about in the back there, back table? Are we more active worship as a church or passive?
Active.
Really? Well, wow. Let's see where we go. How about here, back?
Passive.
Mm. Is that all this group? That okay, how about here? How about here? Passive. This whole table. Young people believe, oh, you know what's fascinating? Look around, okay, just look at this. It is a culture thing, okay? But even the way you guys sit, you sit in kind of groupings, right? You guys kind of sit in groupings where you want to relate with people, okay? Where you are at that level probably, okay? You kind of sit with the people whose level you think you're at, right?
Whoa.
That's good. All right. So this side, this whole thinking on these two tables says, passive, why would you guys on this whole table and in the back say we're active? Tell me some reasons why. Okay, Susan's over here with passive, but tell me some reasons why you think this is more of an active worship, active response. Hold on.
I have a question. Can you have them define what they think passive is? Because it might be a different.
Okay, good. Why? Good. Why do you think that? What does passive worship look like? What does passive worship mean?
Routine.
Ritualistic. Okay.
I think for the older folks been to other churches,
uh-huh.
The younger kid never been to other churches, so you can't really to compare.
Sure, as he I has. Some of us have.
As I said, yeah. Like when we go on vacation, we've been to other churches, and they will spend just 15 minutes in sermon, and then 15 minutes on everything else, and then they're done, and then they all left. It's like,
So we're we're active because we are willing to spend more time. Then Alhambra would win because, like, Preston was saying, one of their baptisms went to like 3 o'clock or something like that. Okay, so that's like really active worship. So how do you guys define passive? Passive then. What is passive? So you said ritualistic. Yes, Freeman.
Yeah, we are active because the. You give the sample for the active. If the important word, we include everything.
All of these, okay.
Yeah, good.
So you're saying, okay.
You let something.
Passive. Oh, okay. So they're saying if you kind of have elements of these, it's active. If you don't have elements of these, it's more passive. Okay, that's their definition. Okay, that's cool.
No, I was saying, so I said there are elements of that.
Yes.
Incorporate,
yes.
Which makes it an active.
Yes.
Right? But yeah, like passive, what Scott said would be, even if you have all of these things,
yes.
There, but there's no heart, there's no spirit.
That's right.
It's still passive.
Okay.
Which I say our church is in that direction where we incorporate elements of this, and then that's what makes our church
okay. Active. Okay. So Peter's saying, right? You guys heard what Peter said? That if we even have all these things, it could be ritualistic, and you have no heart. Meaning we're doing all these things, but everyone's just coming in. And going out. Coming into church, leaving church. And Peter believes that our church is going in the right direction, that people are not just coming in and then leaving. People are coming in, experiencing God, trying to breathe meaning into the things that we do, whatever we do, right? And you leave with an experience of God.
I think there's a different thing.
Yes.
The worship is a church celebration, but if some people have a different response, this is another thing.
Yes.
Yeah, any church have same thing.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's right. That's true.
Yeah.
That's true. Good point. Why do you guys say it's more passive? Give us your definition of what passive means then. Or how about you guys define what's active? What did you guys mean by we're not active?
Well, personally, or can I define passive?
Sure.
Our definition of passive was it's how much you're willing to, I guess, like participate in that sense.
How much you're willing to participate.
In that sense, yeah.
In what sense? You said in that sense.
In terms of like, praying or reading or like even being willing to like talk to other people.
Okay, being willing to talk to other people. So
but
you
I want to adjust it because after listening to them, like I was thinking a lot and I'm like, they could be like praising and worshiping like, but they could be on their heart. Like,
yeah, sure, sure. Okay. So Joshua's not seeing the older side active because it's not being expressed.
But that might be.
But he says, now listening to the older people like Uncle Peter, right? You're the Uncle Peter too, Uncle Peter Jr. You just have to grow up mustache now, okay? Uncle Peter Jr. here, he's saying, after I hear Uncle Peter Jr., it's like maybe it's going on in the heart, but it's not maybe as expressive.
Yeah.
So you guys are defining worship by expressiveness. Really? Interesting. Okay? So they like the expression. Woo! Hey, so you lift up your hands. That means you're. That means only the people lifting up their hands is in real worship.
No, it's
that's
like
expressive.
They seem active.
Like, oh, yes. But you can't tell. Mr. Scott, Uncle Scott.
Okay. I think a lot of this is a matter of semantics, how you describe
words. That's right.
But if you look at our church compared to others, I've been to a number of churches in the past here in Northern California. We have an EBS program for both the parents and the kids. Our churches, many of them don't have. Mm-hmm. Some do, but many of them don't. They don't have the helpers, mm-hmm. and the church doesn't commit to it.
Yeah.
We also have a very active, in my opinion, retreat, mm-hmm. spring retreat, and mm-hmm. the core retreat. Look at the participation.
Yeah, that's right.
Other churches either have separate men and women or don't have any at all.
That's right. Most churches don't have those anymore.
So, as far as if you're looking at this from this description of this, we're very active.
Okay.
Compared to other churches.
Okay, good.
They
okay.
have the service.
Okay.
Done,
yes. Yes. It is a matter of semantics. See, that's why I put this up here. It's interesting. We have a blessed class, okay? Why is this a blessed class? There is tremendous diversity in this class. There's almost no other class in our church that has this level of diversity. Diversity meaning we have different generations of believers willing to learn together. We have more Chinese culture thinking and more American culture thinking, and we have people in the middle, like Uncle Peter Jr. is kind of like a middle guy, he says, right? Right? Or probably leaning a little bit more on the American side, but you know, we are across a spectrum. This is a blessed class in that sense, and that's why questions like this really are fascinating for us to hear. But there is a matter of semantics. Most of the people on this side seems to be talking about the importance of the heart in whatever we do. Even some people said, we have elements of this. We don't even have all of this down. But when we come in, we're bringing our full heart to it. Or we're in that direction is what Peter said, Uncle Peter said. This perspective of worship is more of like expressional. But think about that. That is very cultural. As a pastor, I'm a very expressionate pastor, aren't I? Is that such a word? I don't know. It doesn't matter. I make up words because I just do that. But I am an expression-giving pastor. I'm very visible, which probably for these people, it's like, wow, he's very active in worship. But you know what? Pastor James is not as expressionate as me. Expressive as me, is he? No, he's not. But do you think he has full heart of worship? Absolutely. Right. The church right next door to us, LBF, and we don't want to be in the habit of criticizing churches, so I'm not criticizing them. But every morning, I tell you, on Sunday mornings, we hear their worship songs. And some of their songs I like. I'm like, I'm down, I can hear it, I'm singing to it already, it's a great morning. I know, and I've been to many churches during my college years, that the music was so, like, seemingly so great, and people are expressive. But I know of many groups of people coming in and coming out unmoved. But the music seemed really great. The church was very fancy, upscale, upgraded, and everything. It's just people are coming in, even with those elements, joyful song and everything, but as this side of the room is saying, the heart wasn't there. It was a ritual. I came in, I came out. In fact, that is one thing that is. And I know there's other churches that do this too, but that is something special with our church that everyone has been saying, everyone from the coworkers retreat has been testifying of. We see the closeness of this church, and people are more than just attending. People are participating, like in an all-church VBS, like in our coworkers meeting, like every Sunday as you see, someone made the observation during lunch last week, every classroom was filled with ministry discussions. Every classroom. The kids had no place to play in the classrooms. Because last Sunday,
Everybody is meeting on how to serve the Lord and serve brothers and sisters better. Every room. I think that's pretty active worship. I think that's a pretty active response to God. I think that's not me saying, I'm going to come to church right on time at 11 o'clock, sit down, do my worship, listen to the sermon, and then give my offering online, and then I'm going to leave. People are hanging out. People are growing. People are participating. People are involving themselves in this body life. I think that's pretty active. But we need to understand our ABCers, English speakers, who are more expressive, right? That's why when Milton says to me, hey, Pastor Alex, how come you don't preach the same way you do on Sundays, the way you preach with us? I'm like, it's too much. This is my youth version of God's word. Because I know that is what works for kids growing up in America. It's just too, it'd be too crazy. I have, like, my mom even says, can you just stand behind the pulpit? Like, you move your hands all over the place. It's distracting. I'm like, I can't even, you have to tie me down to. It's just probably because I grew up in America. I'm more expressive that way. Right? But it's good to know. See, I think this was an interesting discussion, was it not? Daniel, can you hit the air? I'm going to, like, end in 5 minutes. I just want to make sure we get air in here. Because we're going to suffocate in, like, 3 minutes. Yes, come in the back.
I think we're concentrating right now on what is worship in the church community. But what happens when we go out the door and all bets are off? You can do anything you want, but
that's right.
That's where it really counts. Is you learn something here, put it into practice.
That is number 3. So we're going to get there next week.
I'll be here.
Good. Right. Because all, okay, this is your trailer for next week. Because all that we've been talking about is our worship corporately. But is there a picture of individual worship in the Old Testament? And there is in the Chronicles. So we want to see that the element of worship not only happens, this is called corporate worship. And this is beautiful. God designed us for corporate worship. But as we leave on Monday through Friday, how about our individual worship to God? Because you're right, that's where it really, that's the litmus test, right? That's who we really are. You guys with me? Good stuff? All right, can I have a volunteer to pray for us to close today? Anyone willing to pray? Thank you, brother.
Lord, thank you for today. I guess thank you for blessing us with the beverage, like, class, for being able to discuss and see different points of views that we probably never would have discovered on our own, God. I want to thank you for the cultures, God, for the ABC or American culture versus, like, the Chinese culture, God. I don't think there's any right or wrong way to worship, God, as long as you're worship, as everyone's worshiping you, God, in their own way. I just want to thank you and praise you again, Lord, for being such a good God. And can you just, I don't know who's speaking, but can you bless whoever's speaking, Lord, and for them to actually say what you want them to say and what they want to say, Lord. And thank you, God. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Yes, a lot to give thanks for. I give thanks all the time for this class. We are very